Well, I'd like for you to take your the Word of God this morning and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4, we'll begin here this morning. And I wanted to give a few messages today, one this morning and one this evening, and get our mindset right about all that's happened in the year 2020. Now, certainly every year we come to the close of the year and we begin anew, and there is a sense of a celebration, of accomplishment. You know, the Word of God, and God made seasons. He made days. And we understand the cycle of things, and, you know, Ecclesiastes says that, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. There's certainly a lot of truth that we can cover, but I want us to focus on two things that I mentioned earlier in the announcement, and that is how to leave the year 2020. And there's really two words that I want us to consider this day as we come to the close of the year 2020. And the first word that I'll deal with this morning is the word rejoicing. And this evening, I want to think about the word burden. And I believe as we think about this year, and certainly I was telling Brother Ryan this morning that you know, I was thinking about getting ready for this morning, and I thought, wow, look at the year 2020 is over. We're coming now into the new year 2021, and I'm thinking, it's not over. All the things that have happened this year actually are continuing to happen. What is it that we, what is our mindset concerning all those things? Where do our minds need to be? And I believe we can consider those two things on this day to give us a proper perspective. In Philippians chapter number 4, we understand as Paul writes this epistle to the church at Philippi, he speaks a lot about joy and rejoicing. We, back in Thanksgiving, looked at Philippians chapter number 4. But Paul wrote in Philippians 4 verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." He says in verse number 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And throughout this wonderful epistle to the church at Philippi, we have this theme of joy and rejoicing. Chapter 1, verse 4 mentions joy. Chapter 1, verse 18 mentions rejoicing. Chapter 1, verse 25, and verse number 26, chapter 2, verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy." Chapter 2, verse 16, "That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Verse 17 and 18, and verse 28, and chapter 3, verse 1, and verse number 3, you have this theme of joy and rejoicing. And as God's people, it must be part of our lives. We must be a joyous people. We must be rejoicing. As we think about this year, and I was in my mind going back through all that's happened. I remember early on in the year, the news was that we need 15 days to flatten the curve. Who knew that 15 days was translating the rest of the year? Or perhaps a full year, as what it looks like is going to happen. We were meeting in this building for months throughout the pandemic, and we had made some adjustments early on and so on, and after the month of June, someone at the property says that we cannot meet here anymore. And at the time, you know, it was in shock, as we had been here all along. We had been here for 3 years. And we had to scramble on a Friday night when the news was broken to us to find a place to meet on Sunday. We praise the Lord. The Lord opened an opportunity for us to have a building temporarily, and the schedule was adjusted. We were meeting Sunday afternoons and Thursday night instead of Wednesday night because the church had their own schedule. And we finally got back here in November. Think about it, from July through November. We were in limbo, even looking for the Lord to open doors and to see what the Lord would open. We even made offers on buildings that were for sale with no avail. Many people have experienced things personally this year as well. Whether it was a sickness, and we could go through individual members in the church and things that have happened in families and things like that. And certainly a lot can be said about the year 2020. And many people kind of jokingly say, hey, we're going to look back at 2020. It's going to be kind of a year that's going to stand out in our minds. And often when we think about all that's happened this year, whether it be the regulations, how we've been affected, and whether it be personally and our families, and we've been also dismayed by the inconsistency and the hypocrisy from people in leadership who at some point told people that they couldn't go to church, but yet they were encouraging people to go out in the streets and protest and all squeezing like sardines and screaming on the top of their lungs. And as believers, you kind of look back and say, this is disturbing what's happening. And I preach, by the way, a whole message on why do the heathen rage. And I think we look back on this year, and if we're not careful, we can become angry. And I do not believe that that is God's will for our lives. We can look back and we can be frustrated and live in frustration. We can even be anxious. We can think about all that's happening and we can just be, as Philippians put it, we can be full of care of, well, what's going to happen and what about this and what about the elections and what, and we can be consumed in our minds about all kinds of things, and often those things can distract us and draw us away from where God wants us to be. And I believe that there's two things that we can take away from this year. Or two ways we can leave the year 2020, and I'm going to focus on the first way this morning, and that is rejoicing. Now, I'm going to show you how we can rejoice as Christians despite all that's happened, but also I want us to leave this year also burdened. And I believe that those two things go together. Because all that's happened this year, I believe, should cause us as Christians to rejoice, but also it should cause us to have a greater burden for the world and for the work that God has given us to do. As I was preparing for this message, I was going through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I didn't really read through all of them. I didn't have time this week to read throughout all of them, but I began to point out and to consider a few areas where Jesus Christ Himself told us to rejoice. And I think it would be good for us just to listen to the words of Jesus Christ, to consider what He taught His disciples, and how His disciples, or what His disciples were to rejoice in. I believe that we can rejoice in those same things here today in the 21st century after the year 2020. So let's consider a few of those things. First of all, I'm going to give you those points and then we'll go through the Scripture and go through the Gospels here. But I want us to notice, first of all, if you're writing down, I want us to consider there that we can rejoice because we identify with Jesus Christ. We can leave the year 2020 rejoicing because we identify with Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter number 5, if you turn there with me, in Matthew chapter 5 begins the great Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. That's Jesus Christ. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we know that there's a multitude that are troubled, they're coming sick, and they're wanting to be healed. They're wanting to see the miracles of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus sees the multitude, He turns around. He goes up into a mountain. His disciples come unto Him, and He teaches them certain things. Now He begins with the Beatitudes, and He says, "These are this is what I want the disciples of Jesus Christ to live by. If you would, the rules for the disciples of Christ." But I want you to notice with me in verse number 10, as He concludes the Beatitudes, what He says. Verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice verse number 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we think about the Beatitudes. We see the word blessed or blessed, and we know what that word means. It means happiness, joyfulness. And we think about each Beatitude sayings, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they that mourn. In other words, happy are those who are found these things to be true in our lives. But then he concludes the Beatitude section by saying, blessed are they, happy are they, rejoicing are they who are persecuted. That seems to be an oxymoron, right? You're persecuted, but then you can rejoice or you are blessed? Yes. Now, I want you to notice the connection that he makes in this blessedness. He says, blessed are they that are persecuted. Here it is, for righteousness' sake. It's not just those that are persecuted. It is those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He goes on to say in verse number 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Here it is, the key words, for my sake. And then verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. And so here we find here that Jesus Christ wants his disciples, as he's teaching them in this great Sermon on the Mount, he begins with the foundation of the Beatitudes, and he wants them to rejoice in the fact that they are identified with him. Where does righteousness come? It comes from God. It comes from Christ. And those who are reviled in this world because they identify with Christ, he says, for my sake. And so he, notice the, what is the rejoicing in here? The rejoicing is not in the persecution. The rejoicing is not in the fact that we are reviled or the fact that we are mistreated. That is not what we rejoice in. As a matter of fact, the Word of God never tells us, hey, those bad things, you be happy about those bad things. No, no, no. What is it that we rejoice in? We are rejoicing because we are going through those things because we identify with Him. That's what Jesus said later to His disciples. He told them that in this world ye shall have tribulation. You will be mistreated and persecuted because they don't hate you, they hate me. And so the identity of Jesus Christ brings about a certain reproach, but yet it is that same identity with Christ that causes us to rejoice because we are identifying with Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that throughout the year 2020, we've been able to identify with Jesus Christ? You know, everybody wants to identify with something or someone, whether it be a political party, whether it be with the things going on, whether it be with the people who do certain things during the pandemic or people who don't do certain things. And what we ought to rejoice is that we identify with Jesus Christ. And that is, by the way, the greatest identity that we have as the children of God, that we are associated with Jesus Christ. And so we are happy, we are blessed, we can rejoice because we identify with Jesus Christ. I was hearing a testimony given, I think it was on Wednesday. Mark was sharing with me. He went to work to somebody's house, and he was sharing how, you know, in the conversation with that particular person, he shared to that person that he's going to church. And the person basically went about to malign and to say, well, you shouldn't be doing that, and accusing and looking down upon him. Why? Because he's going to church, and he shouldn't be doing that in the midst of what everything is going on. And we think about ourselves, you have this pressure of people that says, well, you shouldn't be going to church, you shouldn't be doing certain things. And people ask us, well, why is it that you go to church? And I think that we live in a world that does not understand why we do what we do. You know, the Bible is still true when it says, as Jesus Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when the world doesn't understand why we do what we do and why we live the way we live, there has to be an understanding that because we identify with Christ, we do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so as long as the grocery store stays open, we deem it even more important than the grocery store that we be in church. Because we don't live by bread alone. Why? Because we identify with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in my letter to the governor this year, I said, I'm willing to keep all the grocery stores closed, and if you want the hair salons, I don't need a haircut for 2 years. I think it's more important for me to be in church. Now, I would look awful. I'm just going to say. But what is more important? I think we've seen this year what has been more important. We've clearly seen what is important to the world. Consumerism in the year 2020 has not died. As a matter of fact, it's increased to new levels never seen before. Consumerism. Never seen before. And yet it's the year where the least people in America have ever been to church. Something doesn't seem to be right. But as Christians, how can we leave this year rejoicing? We leave this year rejoicing because we identify with Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious identity? Aren't you glad that you and I were meeting here this morning because we identify with Jesus Christ? So let's rejoice in that. Let's not be ashamed of the fact that we come to church. Let's rejoice in how good God is. So, number one, we can rejoice because we identify with Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, I typically don't preach topical messages. I preach practically all the time expository, but this is a topical message here about rejoicing. But we're focusing on the words of Jesus Christ. Let's look at number two. We can rejoice because our labor is not in vain. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John in chapter number 4. In John chapter number 4. I want you to notice with me here in John 4, Jesus Christ again is speaking here in this chapter. And in John chapter 4, if we go with me to verse number 34... We could go back to verse, 31. Notice John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So notice with me verse number 36. He says that he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What are we talking about rejoicing here? Is rejoicing in our labor, in our service for the Lord. Jesus Christ says, I do the work. In other words, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. What was Jesus Christ? What is it that he lived for? He lived for the work that God called him to do. Now, we all know the reason why Jesus Christ came. We were reminded of this last Sunday. Jesus Christ came to earth to die for the sins of the world. That's why he came. And we rejoice in that, but here Jesus Christ, he focused on the work and he turned it over to the disciples and he talks about sowing and reaping and he says, and we rejoice. We can rejoice together, whether we are sowing or whether we are reaping. We all rejoice together in what? In the labor. In Philippians chapter number 2, in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he talked about the laborers, and he says in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we can rejoice, what, in the day of Christ, that what? That we have not labored in vain. There is nothing that we do for the Lord that will be in vain. As a matter of fact, we can rejoice right now that our labor is not in vain. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. We've gone through a setback. We received 20,000 John Romans. We weren't able to get one out. We usually go every week door to door, and we knock on doors. We visit those that are new move-ins. We try to go out into the community with the gospel of Christ, and we really have not been able to do as much, but we've done other things. And whatever it is, whether it is a time of sowing or a time of reaping, the truth is we can rejoice that our labor is not in vain. And the Bible says that the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. What is it to rejoice in? I'll tell you what there is to rejoice, that this year you've been faithful. Now, look, I will be very candid and honest with you. When everything happened, I thought, well, we are a young church. Our third year anniversary, we had 10 people in church when the government shut everything down. And at the time, obviously, we were uncertain about all that was happening, and we obliged because of the uncertainty and the great concern that was there. And I'll be honest with you, I thought to myself, well, this is going to be interesting. And my thought was, man, this could be the year everything folds up. And I've been amazed at your labor in the Lord. Changing times, changing locations, remaining faithful. Let's rejoice. Because our labor is not in vain. The year 2020 has not been a waste of time. The year 2020 has actually not been a setback. As a matter of fact, God is still advancing. And so let's rejoice that our labor is not in vain, no matter what that labor looked like in the year 2020. I'm sure that we've all had things that we wanted to do that we didn't do. I was planning on going to France to my brother's wedding. Well, I didn't go. I wasn't able to go. Everybody's plans changed this year. But I'm telling you that we can rejoice that our labor is not in vain. Number three, we can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. If you go with me to Luke chapter number 10. In Luke chapter number 10, now in this particular chapter, the disciples go out and they're amazed at what they're able to do with the empowering of the Lord. And notice with me in Luke chapter number 10, if you go with me to verse number 17, the Bible says, and the 70 return again with joy, Luke 10:17, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are made subject unto you. That's a peculiar thing. They're going out, they're doing some spectacular, miraculous things, and those are signs that confirm that Jesus was indeed the Messiah as he sent his disciples out to do the work that he wanted them to do. And the Bible says they're coming back, those 70 are coming back, and they're joy, they're happy. Why? Because they're looking at the things that they're able to do with the help of God, and in those things themselves, they're rejoicing. They're thrilled. And Jesus kind of comes and he throws a bucket of water on the fire that's been lit, but actually in a good way, if you would. He says, but rather rejoice, verse 20, because your names are written in heaven. Why? Well, Lord, look, we know as we look at the life of the disciples and their ministry, remember, they did go at one particular point, they went into a man or a young man who was demon-possessed, and they could not cast him out. And they come back and they're frustrated because they were not able to do it. In that case, they were not happy. They were not rejoicing because they were not able to do what they thought they should be able to do. And so they were depressed, they were distraught. They came to Jesus Christ and why could we not cast him out? And in this particular scene, they're able to do some miraculous things, but Jesus basically says, don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject unto you. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, one thing that cannot change this year, in the year 2020, is that your name cannot be blotted out of heaven if you're a born-again Christian. The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you received the imputed righteousness of God placed upon on your account because He took your sin, and at that very moment your names are written in heaven, never to be erased. In other words, your name will never be blotted out. Why? Because your sins have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the truth is, there are many circumstances that change. We could look and we say, man, Pastor, this year we're not able to do what we usually do. We have the John Romans campaign and the door-to-door, and we typically have a fall revival meeting. We didn't even have our missions conference. Everything was shut down. And then we had when we rescheduled the missions conference, some folks in the church got COVID, and so we canceled church for 2 weeks so that we could come back to regular. And it seemed that this whole year has been a mess. We weren't able to do the things that we wanted to do. The circumstances have affected us. But guess what? There's one thing that has not changed this year. Your name is still written in heaven. And no one can take that away. See, the government can say, you can't have church, but they can't blot my name out of heaven. Because it's written there with the crimson blood of Jesus Christ. And they cannot touch God. Rejoice, because our names are written in heaven. Number four, we can rejoice because God still saves. Yes, in the year 2020. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter number 15. In Luke chapter 15, the scene there is the scribes, and throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees were always complaining that Jesus Christ was entertaining sinners. He was going out eating and drinking with them. The crowd even criticized. We saw that with Zacchaeus. We saw that when he went into the Pharisee's house and the woman came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And they said, well, if he only knew what this woman was and who this woman was, he would not let her touch him. And we have all this complaining and all this scene in Luke chapter number 15. Notice, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And they were repulsed by that. They could not believe. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, this is how Jesus Christ is going to turn the attention. Notice verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, and saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He goes on to say, gives a second parable. The first one was about the lost sheep. He is found, everybody rejoices. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that joy is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. He goes on to give the parable of the prodigal son. But the point we find in this parable here is that the Pharisees and the scribes were frustrated at Jesus Christ, and they were frustrated because he spent so much time with sinners and he ate with them. He spent time with them, and they were violent. So he shared with them a parable to give them a proper perspective on what is going on. Why does he spend time with sinners? You know, we can look at this year, and we can look at everything the world has done wrong this year. But maybe we should look at a different way. Maybe we should look at the world and say, Jesus Christ can still save the lost. Instead of being frustrated, instead of being anxious, let's look at what the answer is, and let's rejoice when one person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in the year 2020, guess what? Jesus Christ still saves. He is still in the business of changing the lives of people, of redeeming them. And so here, there is great joy. And see, these these Pharisees and these scribes, they were always complaining. They were always, every time Jesus Christ would spend any time or say something about those who were despised of them. He says, the problem is not with them, the problem is with you. Who have become incapable of rejoicing over a sinner's life being changed. So we can rejoice because we identify with Christ. We can rejoice because our labor is not in vain, because our names are written in heaven, because God still saves. Also, consider another passage of Jesus Christ in when Jesus Christ is speaking in John chapter 14. If you go there with me, John chapter 14. Number 5, again, these are all the words from Jesus Christ. In John 14, we can rejoice because we have a comforter. In John chapter 14, we read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and Jesus Christ spends this time with His disciples before His departure. The hour has come. Part of the time is spent in the upper room. The other part of the time is going over to the Garden of Gethsemane before He's about to be betrayed and taken in the hands of sinners. And the scene is a precious time because it is right about when He's about to be taken away, and He introduces them to a number of important truths before His departure. And one of those is the subject of the Comforter. In John chapter 14, notice if we begin reading in verse number 26. The Bible says here, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, and My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love Me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for My Father is greater than I." And now you see this scene here, the disciples, they're troubled because Jesus Christ is basically saying, I'm leaving. And they're troubled at this, and Jesus Christ is trying to encourage them and to share them, I must go away. It is expedient for you that I go away. And what was the truth? Because if He didn't go away, then He couldn't give them the Comforter to come unto them. And so here He shares with them this truth that the Comforter, that actually if He goes away, it will be for the benefit of their rejoicing. Why? Because of the Comforter, who would indwell them, who would teach them all things, who would bring things to their remembrance. And so He says, verse 28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. And if ye love Me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father." So Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving. Rejoice. Why? Because when He leaves, then the Comforter is going to come. The Bible says for the Christian that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. The Spirit of God comes and dwells the believer the moment that he is saved. And that is something that, by the way, we can rejoice in this year. Can we not? That we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, that we have a Comforter that indwells us, and so it does not matter what happens in our lives, the Spirit of God is still, we were sharing just last week when we had the fellowship open house, the Christmas open house in our house, and we were sharing, some people were sharing about how the Lord has worked in their lives this year. And that was a thrill. How is that possible? Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. We are going in a particular direction, and the Spirit of God arrests our heart and says, here, this is what is going on in your life. This is what needs to be changed. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God speaks to us? Aren't you glad you open the Word and the Spirit of God convicts you, puts and says it like it is? Don't be weary of that. Receive it. Embrace it. That God would speak to us. That God would dwell. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have of God. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And therefore, we ought to glorify God with our bodies. We can rejoice because we have a Comforter. I hasten. We can rejoice, number 6, because Christ rose from the dead. If you go with me in John chapter number 16, Jesus Christ again is still teaching his disciples before his departure. And I want you to notice with me, if we go to verse number 17, John 16, 17, the Bible says here, "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Oh, Pastor, you did a word search and you messed this up. This is not the right. No. Let's keep reading. "The world would rejoice at the death of Christ. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." You see, we keep reading. Notice verse 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Isn't that a wonderful truth? You're going to be troubled by what's going on, and actually you're going to be confused by all that's going to be going on, because I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be betrayed by a man that you do not expect. Remember when Jesus Christ was there in the upper room, he broke the bread. He pointed exactly who would betray him, Judas. And then the disciples proceeded to ask Jesus Christ, "Well, is it me?" And he just told them who it was. They couldn't see. They couldn't believe it was Judas. It would be the furthest thing from the mind that Judas would betray him. The depiction that you have today on the picture where Judas stands in the corner there looking all strange and creepy is not the reality. He looked at, as they all looked, and they all trusted him. He was in charge of keeping the money, but yet Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, and that would produce great sorrow. As a matter of fact, the disciples dispersed themselves. They went and they hid. Peter even denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. He went back to his, if you would, former life, and he began to curse that he knew not the Lord. And so we find here the disciples, they're distraught. Even on the day after the resurrection, the reports coming in from the women that Jesus Christ is not in the grave, they're still not believing. They're still troubled. As a matter of fact, John 19 tells us that they were in the upper room and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. They were paralyzed by what was going on. They were in sorrow. They had great heaviness. Even on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met the two disciples who were kind of talking, they were talking about the past tense about Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and they said, "Well, we had believed that it was him that should redeem the world." And so it's almost like they lose hope, and then we see that Jesus Christ proceed to expound unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And what happened in that moment? Their sorrow was turned to joy. They say later, when Jesus Christ departed from the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures?" In other words, something happened after the resurrection that caused the disciples who were in fear, who were sorrowful, who were paralyzed by the circumstances. But because Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. In John chapter 19, you find them shut up in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And then in Mark chapter 16, the very last verse tells us, "And they went out everywhere preaching the gospel." They go from hiding to preaching everywhere. What happened? Jesus said, "Your sorrow will be turned into joy. The world is going to rejoice at my death. And then you're going to be sorry, but then your sorrow will be turned into joy." You know what, all that's happened this year, all the things that have happened that may depress us, let that sorrow turn to joy. Why? Because of the hope that we have, because Jesus rose from the dead. And because he lives, we live. So we can rejoice because Christ rose from the dead, but also lastly, and this is looking beyond not just at what Christ said, but what Christ has done. We can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 5, and we'll be done here in Romans chapter number 5. In the epistle to the Romans here, salvation has been presented in the first four chapters of the book of Romans. And we come to Romans chapter number 5, and he makes an amazing statement in verse number 1. He says, Romans 5, 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and," here it is, "rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, in the subject here, as we think about this epistle to the Romans, he has been focusing on the work of Jesus Christ. He is focused in chapter number 3 on the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He is our redemption. Through him we have justification, the righteousness of God that is manifested in the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. That righteousness is imputed to us by faith, as he says in Romans chapter 4, just as David described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, and just as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But then we come to chapter number 5, and he has in view our present life here, but also something that is distant in the future, and that is this, our final glorification. Because of what Jesus Christ has done something for us in salvation, there is something that is yet to happen. Now, he begins that idea of we hope in the glory of God. What does that mean, the glory of God? Yes, we are saved, but yet there is still something that is to happen in our lives that we can rejoice in. If you go with me to chapter number 8, notice he comes back to the subject of our final glorification. Notice in Romans 8, verse number 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." Now, we talked about that word when we studied through the book of Romans, the idea of being revealed. You remember how we described it? If you set up a stage, I remember when I was a young boy, we did a play in school, and we went to a genuine old theater with the balconies on the side and, you know, the big curtain that rolls out. And so we had the big curtain, we would get ready for the stage, and everybody got in their spots, and we had rehearsed, and everything was ready, and the stage was set, but the curtain was still there pulled so that the audience could not see what was going on yet, but yet we were ready. And the idea to be revealed here is when the curtain is pulled away, the stage is revealed, the actors are there, all set in their position, it is ready. Now, it was ready before the curtain was pulled, but it was only revealed once the curtain was pulled. You see, our final glorification will happen. We one day will be like the Lord. It's just not revealed yet. And the suffering of this present time, the things that we go through in this life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is this going to be? What this glory is going to be all about? Well, notice Romans 8, verse number 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also," what's the next word? "Glorified." How can we rejoice in this year? Well, because we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. But what does that mean? Because one day, we will be glorified. You see, we are being conformed to the image of His Son, and we will be conformed one day perfectly to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in that. Why? Because God, in the year 2020, has still done a work in our lives, despite all that's happened. We are still being conformed to the image of His Son. So let's leave the year 2020 rejoicing in the things that Jesus Christ wants us to rejoice in. We can rejoice because we identify with Christ. We can rejoice, leave this year, because our labor is not in vain. We can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. We can rejoice because God still saves. We can rejoice because we have a comforter. We can rejoice because Christ rose from the dead. And we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. May the Lord help us to leave this year rejoicing. Now you have to come back this evening. Because that was the, I'm not going to call it a pep rally, but it was designed to encourage you. But tonight, I want to burden you. I want to give you a burden as we look back in this year and think about the world. Yes, as Christians, we can rejoice. But there ought to be certain things that break our hearts that we've seen. But those things should not make us angry. It should not make us anxious. It should give us a burden. You see, an anxiety, frustration, anger doesn't make us do anything. But a burden will. A burden, you see, will do something in our lives that will cause us to respond to do something for God. And I hope you come back this evening for that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to rejoice in the Lord, to leave this year rejoicing. Let's pray.